I learned a lot from the pre-class conversation anyway. When I go back and listen to it.
Maybe you made it in the background.
No, actually, with that microphone, you get comments. Even comments come through very, very nicely there.
I'm have to take your work.
Time for our class to begin. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Ralph, would you lead us in that word?
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to thee for thy goodness and thy grace that has been manifest in our lives. The ability that we have to rise and come this morning to worship thee is in accordance with thy word, the manner in which Christians have done throughout the ages. We're thankful for the class that we have here and the opportunity we have to study another portion of thy word. We pray that thou help us that our minds may be clear and that we may come to a full understanding of the message of the writer that we're reading from today and studying from. Pray thy blessing upon Larry as he teaches, that he may remember well the things he's prepared to say, and that he may teach it in such a way that we may gain the most from it. Pray thy blessings upon those of our number who are not with us today because of sickness or other things that they cannot help. Pray that they may be restored to their normal places in life. And pray for those who are not with us because of neglect, that they may see the error of their way, that they may turn from it and be faithful to thee. Pray that thou forgive us of our sins and lead us where we do the most good in thy service. Pray in Christ's name.
Turn to the book of Hosea. For the next three classes, we'll be studying Hosea's 14 chapters. We basically divide it into three sections. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with Hosea and Gomer. Gomer's unfaithfulness contrasted with Israel's unfaithfulness toward God. And then chapters 4 through 13... God argues or explains the problem that he has with Israel. And then chapter 14, God's call to Israel to repent. Hosea 1:1 sets the time that Hosea prophesied. Now, this is your class. I'm just here to lead it. So your input's going to make it that much better. So I'm going to ask questions and I ask for your comments as we go through the study. When did Hosea prophesy? Verse 1. During the times of who? During the times of Uzziah,
Jotham,
Hezekiah, and Jeroboam. Now, is this Jeroboam the son of Nebat? No, Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second. So this was in the latter years of the divided kingdom, shortly before the kingdom failed. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings and think just a little bit about what's going on during this time that Hosea is prophesying, when Jeroboam the second came to the throne, Amaziah was ruling in Judah in his latter years. And he was a good king. He started off good, rather. But he went up to Edom and he defeated the Edomites and he brought back the Edomite gods and he set them up and worshiped them. So God determined that he was going to destroy them. Then he did destroy him. His servants killed him. And Uzziah, his son, who was 16 years old at the time, came to the throne and he began to reign in Judah. And he was a good king, but at the peak of his strength, he decided that he was going to the temple and offer incense, which was not his job to do. And because of that, God struck him with what? Anybody remember?
Leprosy.
Struck him with leprosy. So he lived a leper the rest of his life. And his son reigned in his stead. And Jotham, and when Jotham died, Ahaz came to the throne. Ahaz was the wickedest king to date. He worshipped Baal. He sacrificed his children on the altar. He closed up the temple. And he turned the people away from worshiping God. He tore down the bronze laver and he replaced it with a replica of the altar to the Syrian god. Next, Hezekiah reigned. Hezekiah was a good king and he reopened the temple, broke down the idols, and he restored the worship. Jeroboam the second began his reign in the latter years of Amaziah. And good king or bad king? He was a wicked king. And when he died, his son Zechariah reigned for 6 months and was killed by Shallum, who reigned for 1 month and was slain by Menahem. And then Menahem reigned for 10 years, and it was during his reign that Tiglath-Pileser began to demand tribute from Israel. And after Menahem died, his son Pekahiah reigned for 2 years, was killed by Pekah. Pekah and Rezin conspired against Judah because Ahaz wouldn't help them against Tiglath-Pileser. So we see, as we go through this, the corruption and the political upheaval that was happening in Judah and in Israel. And this was what was going on during the time that Hosea was prophesying and during the time that Hosea reigned. This would have been about 750 to 725 B.C. When did Israel fall to Assyrian captivity? 721. So we're very, very close to the time of Israel's fall. Okay, Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. What was Israel's problem? Why had Israel fallen away from God? Idolatry. Okay. They had a lack of knowledge of God and His will. Chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that. They didn't know what God's will was. They turned away from God. We studied in Amos the fact that they had turned away from God. Well, they turned away from God and they had turned to idols. So they didn't know what God's will was. Chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us about the fact of their pride, the fact they were lifted up with pride, they wouldn't repent. Chapter 6 and verse 4 talks about their instability, the fact that they would turn back for a short period of time, but it wasn't sincere, it wasn't real. Chapter 7, verse 8 talks about their worldliness. Chapter 9 and verse 9 talks about the corruption of the political ruling people, about the corruption of the nation that let these nations around them influence them to do wrong and to corrupt them. And religiously, they turned away from God. They turned to idolatrous worship. They committed spiritual fornication. They committed idolatry. God had warned them against this when they entered the land. What did He say? Back to Deuteronomy.
Beware.
Yeah. Don't have anything to do with the nations around you. That's why He wanted them to get rid of them. But one man, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, turned them to idol worship, building the calves at Dan and Bethel. Morally, marriage vows were forgotten. The home, there was no sanctity in the home. Morality was lost. There was no love in their hearts. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. They were grossly immoral. Hosea talks about their social corruptness, their lying, their stealing, murder, adultery, fornication, drunkenness. They were full of materialism. We studied in Amos how prosperous they were. They had their summer homes and their winter homes and their beds of ivory. They had their luxuries. So they were very materialistic. Rulers could be bribed and bought for a price. Who had given them what they had? God, not the nations around them. Hosea talks about that. God had given them. He was the source of their blessings. And God promised them back in Amos chapter 3, Amos chapter 6, what was going to happen to this prosperity? What was going to happen to these blessings? They'd be taken away. They were going to cease. Some of the things that we see as we look through here, the nation is described, chapter 4, verse 17, a harlot joined to idols. Chapter 7 and verse 8 describes them as a half-baked cake. Now, what good is a half-baked cake? No good for anything but to be thrown out. Chapter 7, verse 11 describes them as a silly, senseless dove fluttering here and there for safety. Chapter 8, verse 9 features them as a wild donkey. When you think about a wild donkey, what do you think about? Stubborn. Okay? They were stubborn. They were like a wild donkey, self-willed, stubborn. Chapter 9, verse 16 describes them as a dead plant whose roots were withered. Chapter 10, verse 1, a vine that's worthless because it has no fruit. So we've seen some of the descriptions that Hosea gives of Israel and the problem that they had. So Hosea sums it up by calling it whoredom. Israel's condition was worse than just adultery because they had prostituted themselves, worshiping the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up as well as Baal, who was the idol of the Canaanites. He talks about the fact that the priests were as much to blame as anyone. Their society was corrupt, but even with this, even with all this, God was willing to forgive them, to not punish them, if they just repent and turn back to Him. And of course, we know that they didn't. Hosea's prophecy centers on Israel, the kingdom in the north. But he also warns Judah not to participate in the sins of Israel, or they themselves would suffer the same fate. One thing that makes Hosea different is he gives us more of a picture into God's broken heart. God's sorrow and his hurt when his people sin and won't repent. And in the first three chapters, he draws that parallel between Homer and Gomer. Can you strike that out, Tracy? Hosea and Gomer. And the relationship that they had because Gomer was a prostitute. God had told Hosea to marry her. And Israel's relationship with God. So Hosea was able to understand the hurt that God felt. Hosea was unable to understand the way that God felt toward Israel because Gomer had done the same thing to him. So it gave him a lot of insight in dealing with Israel and the problem that they had because he himself had dealt with kind of the same situation, and that was what God intended. So that's vital for us to be able to understand the book. Here was Israel. They had so much. God had blessed them. He had made them His own special people. He had promised them so much, but they let the nations around them and internal things influence them away from God, turn away from God, and to worship idols. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. When the first century church came into being, what kind of world did they live in? Very similar to the nations around Israel. they had a lot of influences that would have influenced them to turn away from God. You think about the Jews. You think about the Pharisees. You think about the Gnostics who didn't believe in God. You think about the Gentile influence. Who did the Gentiles worship? Idols.
Nature.
You think about the worldliness that was around them. Think about the persecution that they had to go through. But they didn't give in to those things because they had a heart that was different. Their heart was to seek God. Israel's heart was not to seek God, but it was to seek after things that they wanted. Now, fast forward to our day and time. You know, as we study Hosea, we're going to see a lot of similarities between the time of Israel and our time today. And we draw parallels from that. We're faced with humanism, unbelief in God, paganism. You know, different cultures have brought their religious practices into our nation, idolatry, if you will, worldliness, pleasure, materialism. You know, we live in an immoral society. You know, and our society, for the larger part, has left God. And so, you think about today. You know, men today have their idols, and sometimes they're made out of stone and wood, just like Israel's were. But sometimes they're idols of the mind, materialism, and money, and pleasure, and the pursuit of those things. So, as we study Hosea, we think about those things. Think about our nation. Think about our time. Think about the fact that what God was promising in Hosea that He was going to do to Israel. And think about how long is God going to have mercy on the nation that has gone to the point that we've gone. It's scary to think about. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1 is the answer. Says, come, let us return unto the Lord. Israel didn't do that. And we've got a chance. We've got a choice. And what we do is we learn from history. And we've got an opportunity to do that in this study. And like I said, your comments are welcome. Just think of those parallels as we study Hosea. Okay, chapter 1. God commands Hosea to take a prostitute for his wife. And he has child or children by her. And the first child is named Jezreel. Gomer is his wife. And God tells him to name the first child Jezreel, a son, which means God scatters. But it also can mean God sows. So name the child Jezreel because I will punish the house of Jehu and avenge the blood that he shed at Jezreel. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 10, you remember God had told Jehu to kill the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And he did that, and he destroyed the Baal worshippers. And because of that, God told Jehu that his sons would reign on the throne up to the fourth generation. Now, Jeroboam was the third descendant of Jehu, so he was on the throne because of that. Now, why would God say, since he told Jehu to do that, why would he say that he would avenge the blood that was shed at Jezreel on the house of Jehu? What kind of king was Jehu?
He was a worshiper.
Okay, he did what God said to do.
He did. He took pleasure.
He took pleasure in it. He worshipped idols. He worshipped the calves that Jeroboam had set up. So he didn't do what God wanted him to do, other than the fact that it suited his own purpose. He wasn't the kind of king that God wanted him to be. So God said because of that, that he would avenge his blood at Jezreel. And God promised that he would put an end to Israel. He said, I will break the bow of Israel. What does that mean? To break the bow. Let's tell them. What was the bow used for?
War.
I will break the bow. I'll punish you. I'll destroy you. I'll take the nation away. Then a second child was born, and God said, name the child Loruhamah. Now, there's speculation if this was Hosea's child or not. We don't know. So we'd only be speculating on that. Loruhamah means no mercy. God would no longer have mercy on the house of Israel to save them. But he said, I will save Judah, but I'm not going to do it by military might. I'm not going to do it by horsemen or by anything other than my own power. Now, if you look over to 2 Kings chapter 19, as we fast forward a few years, after Israel fell, after Samaria fell, Sennacherib's forces went down and they were conquering the land as they went. Well, when they got to Jerusalem, they sent a message to Hezekiah, the king, that their God was not going to be able to save. You look what I've done to all these other places. You ask them if their God saved them. Your God is not going to save you. So Hezekiah prayed to God. God assured him that Sennacherib was not going to take Jerusalem. And that night an angel slew 185,000 of them. And Sennacherib went back to Nineveh. God saved Judah, but he didn't do it by war. He didn't do it by their might. He did it by his might. So literally that came true. And spiritually and figuratively, we can see that in other times as well. Then a third child was born, and God said, name this child Loami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, what has God said time and time and time again through the history of Israel? Beginning in,
I'll be your God, you'll be my people.
I'll be your God, and you will be my people. You'll be a special people to me. Now, you're not my people, and I'll not be your God. Loami. So, they would no more be his special people. He'd no more be their God. But he says, however, a little ray of hope at the end of the chapter. He says, however, the sons of Israel would be innumerable, and those to whom it is said, you are not my people, will be called the sons of the living God. Now, what's this talking about? Okay, this is spiritual Israel. Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God has said time and time again, you will be my special people and I will be your God. But at the end of chapter 6, of 2 Corinthians chapter verse 17, a passage is familiar to all of us. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a what? And you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. A closer relationship. I'll be your father, you'll be my sons and daughters. So they will be called the sons of the living God. It's talking about us. It's talking about Christians of this time. So you hadn't accepted me as your God, so you're no longer going to be my chosen people. And God had offered them the opportunity to have a closer relationship, but now those who were not his people will have a closer relationship than they would have ever had. In verse 1 of chapter 2 continues that thought. It says, say unto your brethren Ammi and to your sisters Ruhamah. So the faithful of Israel would be drawn and would be sown back to God. Those who had been called Loami, not my people, who had been without mercy, Loruhamah, would now be called Ammi, my people. And Ruhamah, those who had obtained mercy. So there's a ray of hope there that in the future, not that physical Israel would be restored, now we know there was a return, but that spiritual Israel would be called sons of the living God. As I said, anybody that's got a comment, just out with it, because I know there's people in here that have forgotten more than I've ever known. So just make our class better. Comments, anybody?
Okay, Gomer was unfaithful. Gomer was pictured as a harlot, and that's the reason. So she had left Hosea, she had committed fornication and adultery with other men. Now, as I said, there's much question on whether the last two of the three children were Hosea's or not. The first one says she bore to him a son. And it'd just be speculation on the fact. But when you think about what she was and what she had become, then we can see the possibility of that and how Hosea must have felt for Gomer to have done this, because he did love her. Okay, she had left, and God makes a comparison between the story of Gomer and Hosea and Israel and his relationship with him. That which Hosea had experienced with Gomer, God had experienced with Israel. God is the husband, Israel is the wife or the mother, and of course individual Israelites are the children. Well, just so today in the church, God or Christ is the husband, and the church is the wife, and the Christians are the children. And we have a responsibility today to heed the same warnings that God was giving to Israel spiritually in our lives. Comparison and application that we can make. But in chapter 2, God calls on the children, on the individuals who had not followed idolatry, to plead with the people, to plead with the nation to turn from idolatry. God says, she's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Plead with the mother. Plead with the nation. Now, we know that a relationship can't be maintained between a husband and wife when adultery is involved. The adultery's got to be put away. Restitution's got to be made. Repentance has got to be. So, same thing with God and Israel. I'm not her husband, and she is not my wife. They had to stop what they were doing. God says, if you don't, then I'm going to strip her of her blessings and make her nation dry and desolate spiritually, but also physically. We know that that happened. And have no compassion on her or her children. Now, when we're without God, what are we? We're lost. We're empty. Okay? People that don't have God in their lives, I don't know how they deal with things. But without God, we don't have anything. We're empty. We're dry. We're desolate. God said, I'm going to remove her blessings physically. And, of course, spiritually, her blessings were gone already. She's gone to seek new lovers who would fulfill her needs and blessings, but she wouldn't find them. And God said, I'll put a hedge in her way. I'll put a wall in her way. And she'll come to realize that she could return to me, because things were better when she was following me than they are now. So the idea is that Israel had looked to her idols and other nations as a source of blessings. But where those blessings come from again? They came from God. So when those blessings were removed, that maybe Israel might turn back to God. You know, when times are good and things are good, people are pretty self-reliant. But when times get bad, what do people start doing? They turn back. They start looking to God. Okay, and that's the problem that we've got in our society today. People are pretty self-reliant. But when times get bad, then they realize who can help. And they turn back to God. And that's something we need today. And it may be one of the reasons that we're going through what we're going through. Okay. Comments or questions?
I have one point about her children. The latter part of verse 4 there would indicate that not all of her children were Hosea's.
So good point.
That would back up the question you had.
And you would think at least the last child, you're not my children and I'm not your God, or you're not my people and I'm not your God. The name itself would signify that that child was not Hosea's. Good point. Anybody else? Everybody's awful quiet this morning. Okay. You know, sometimes people today, in married relationships, even,
get tired of what's going on, and they look to others for blessings. And that chapter 2 talks about Israel doing that and going to the others. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. Talks about the fact of them going to the nations around them and going to other things, looking for her blessings. But the blessings came from God. Chapter verse 8 says, they didn't know that those blessings came from me. You know, a lot of times people go in other places looking for their blessings, looking for fulfillment, looking for something different. Husbands and wives do that to their mates. They get tired of being married. They get tired of the same old thing. People in the church do that. They get tired of the same old thing every service. And they go looking for something else. Something that's going to be better. Something that's going to help them to a deeper spirituality or this and that. When the blessings are in God. And that's where the things are. So we can draw parallels from that. We can draw application from that, and the fact that we see the same thing, because people today are just like those people were, and we got the same problems that those people had. So think about that as we study these things.
Glad there's a good article in today's bulletin about Bill Hall on that man.
Okay, I hadn't read that.
Yeah, I read it.
Yes. Think about
the prodigal son. That's a good parallel. Charles said, think about the prodigal son. The fact that he went looking for other things, but he wasn't there, because the real blessings are in God and in Christ. Israel didn't realize that. They failed to give God the credit for its blessings. And they used the things that they did have to worship who? To worship idols, to worship Baal. God gave them the blessings. God gave them the prosperity. But they used the things that God gave them to worship idols. And God said, because of this, your crops are not going to produce fruit. Your land's going to grow up into a wilderness. The only thing that's going to eat the fruit of your crops and your labors are going to be the wild beasts. You're not going to be able to enjoy those things. And he said, you know, your feast days, your special assemblies are going to cease. And the people around you are going to see what I'm doing to you, but they're not going to be able to help you. The people you trusted in are not going to be able to help. And I'm going to do this because you've turned from God. You've turned from me, and I'm going to bring punishment on you. You know, God's kind and He's merciful, but there reaches a point where He just gives up. And He gave up on Israel. And they were going to go away into captivity. He was going to chastise them. So,
it's bad, Larry, but it says here that God gave them all this stuff. He gave them what they had, and then they turned around and gave it to Baal.
Yeah, exactly.
So,
not realizing where their blessings came from. Not caring.
Not caring.
Yeah. And God's given us our blessings today in our nation. I mean, we're prosperous. We're the richest nation maybe that's ever been. But what are we doing with it? So,
get into the world.
That's right. That's right. We've got our idols too. So, to summarize it, God warns them that He's going to strip the nation of its blessings. He'd have no mercy on the individual Jews. He'd take away the prosperity. He'd take away life as they knew it. There'd be no one to help. But, again, at the end of chapter 2, he talks about hope. Blessings would be restored as soon as the wickedness had been purged and put away. The relationship with God would be renewed, and God would again bless His people and prompt them to say Jezreel, which not only means God scatters, but God sows. So God sowed. And He would sow her unto Himself in the earth. He would have mercy, Ruhamah, instead of Lo Ruhamah, upon those who had not obtained mercy. And He would say to those who were not His people, Lo Ami, you are my people. And they will say, Thou art my God. Again, prophesying one. Coming to Christ in the New Testament church, and of the Gentiles obtaining mercy who were not His people, but now will say, Thou art my God, who will be His people. This would be, it says, a relationship of righteousness, justice,
loving kindness, compassion, faithfulness, and peace would come to the people. They would prosper again, and a new covenant would restore the relationship between God and His people. Instruments of war would be abolished because this would be a spiritual kingdom in Christ. So God brought His people back from captivity. He established a new covenant with them and bestowed all spiritual blessings in Christ and showed mercy on all mankind, made them His own, both Jew and Gentile. And we're His people and He is our God. So we see that has come to pass. Comments on chapter 2 before we go on.
I think verse 16 is interesting because it shows the kind of relationship that God wants with us. It's not a kind of relationship where He's the master and we're the slave, although that certainly is appropriate given the state of authority. But what He's looking for is a relationship that a husband and a wife share, and that's what He's looking for.
Read that verse.
And I noticed the New King James is a little different than the New American Standard, but the New King James, it says, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master."
It's a good point. And that is the relationship that He was seeking. It's a relationship He seeks with us and has through all time. Good point. Appreciate that. Anything else? I see heads turning, just not mouths opening. Okay. Chapter 3, God tells Hosea to go back and to get Gomer, show His love and kindness to her, and His willingness to forgive her unfaithfulness, and take her back. Now, how hard would that have been? Very difficult. Very hard. So, he purchased her back, it says, for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. So, she had sunk so low that he had to buy her back. Whether she was owed by some man or whatever. So, Hosea did what God said. He purchased her back. He brought her back, which shows that Hosea did what? He loved her. He wanted to do what God said do. So in spite of what she had done, he brought her back just as God loved Israel in spite of what they had done and was willing to take Israel back. So there would be a time to tell if Gomer would be true to Hosea. And during that time would be a special circumstance compared to the fact Israel was going away. And there would be a time when they would not have a king, when they would not have a priest, when they would not offer sacrifices because they wouldn't be in a position to do what they wanted to do and to be the way that they wanted to be. But the time would come when they would seek Jehovah under David, David being who? Literal David? Being Christ, okay? They would seek Jehovah under Christ and in Him find fullness of all spiritual blessings in the latter days. Now, what's the latter days always referred to?
This dispensation
of time. The present time, okay? The present dispensation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about us being betrothed to Christ. Just as Israel was betrothed to God, we're betrothed to God. We're betrothed to Christ. So we learn a lesson from these things, and the same thing applies to us today. Comments or questions on the first section? How much time have we got left?
About 5 minutes.
5 minutes, all right.
It seems like you're making a parallel here between Hosea and Gomer and Israel and God.
And it is. It is a comparison. God wanted Hosea to be able to understand the situation that he had with Israel. And he uses that as a comparison to show, okay, here's Hosea and Gomer's relationship, and here's my relationship with Israel. And Israel's done the same thing that Gomer's done. And just like Hosea was willing to take Gomer back, God was willing to take Israel back. Gomer came back, but what did Israel do? They didn't. They didn't come back. Okay. Beginning in chapter 4 and going through chapter 13, God makes a charge against Israel.
here's the problem that I have with you. And he lays it out point by point as we go through it. Then in chapter 14, a final call for Israel to repent and to turn back to God. And by that time, very close to the end of the nation of Israel before they were taken away into Assyrian captivity. So God makes a charge, chapter 4, a controversy or a lawsuit against the people of Israel. God charges Israel with forgetting his laws. And since the first bell is rung, we'll just stop there and not get into chapter 4, and then we'll start the second section Wednesday night. And we'll have two more classes on Hosea. Thank you for your comments and attention. Real quick.